You turn, please, to the 13th Psalm, Psalm 13. Psalm of David. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Amen. Well, friends, we have all had occasion to wait for God, and we're not done waiting on God. One of the problems arising from waiting on God is the feeling that God has forgotten us. And here we are in Psalm 13, and David feels the same. We're only into the 13th Psalm in this part of this first book of Psalms we're going to be looking at, and how often we have seen we could easily stand in David's shoes. What he's experiencing, we experience. And we don't know the specific situation David is faced here with in Psalm 13, but we know enough about his life to be able to say he had on numerous occasions good reason to recite or to call out the high longs of chapter 13. How long, O Lord? You know, that could be placed at any number of times in David's life. And that psalm could be finding itself in any number of times in our own lives. So what do we do when we feel like God has forgotten? What was King David's response? Well, we find him questioning in the first couple of verses. And then we find him calling in verses 3 and 4. And then thirdly, we find him concluding in verses 5 and 6. So first of all, we find him questioning. And four times, the question is asked, how long? How long? And that question, those four questions, reveal an intense anguish of heart. It's a deep desire for God's deliverance. It reveals a feeling that this trial has already lasted too long. You know, friends, our ability to hang on is really put to the test when a short-term experience becomes a long-term pattern. You know, we can all handle the short-term bump. But see, when the short-term bump becomes a long-term pattern, we begin to wonder, what on earth is God doing? And why is God allowing this? And why isn't he answering my prayer? Why isn't God coming to my aid, my rescue? Why isn't he helping? Now, we can come at these how long questions from four different angles. How long? That certainly covers the length of the delay. O Lord, there's the covenant name. David is pleading God's covenant promises. How long, Lord, the covenant name, will you forget me forever? And you see, friends, that's where there's a disconnection. Can the covenant Lord ever forget his people? Of course he can't. That's how David's feeling. That's where there's a bit of a disconnect. So what's David saying? It seems as though whatever my trouble is, God has totally forgotten me and gone and busied himself with other projects, other people, and other needs and other offense. And here I am. I am pleading and waiting. But God has forgotten. Now, I put that question out to yourselves. Do you ever feel that way? You know, do you ever feel that way? Yeah, the heads are nodding. Of course we do. We feel like that. We feel like God is answering the prayers of friends. We feel like he's answering the prayers of loved ones or other people, even strangers. And you want to say, here, hold on a minute, God. I've been praying longer than they have. I've been in crisis longer than they have. My problems are worse than theirs. Will you forget me forever? That's how it seems, doesn't it? It seems that God has forgotten. There's a certain despair behind that. And that's when we need to remind ourselves of biblical truth. And Isaiah 49 is certainly a great passage to have ready at times when it appears that God has forgotten. Verse 14 of Isaiah 49, Sion is saying, the people of God are saying, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. That's what they're saying in verse 14. That's how it seems. But then God responds in verse 15. And you'll be familiar with this portion of scripture. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. And God says, see, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. So we have to remind ourselves, as David has to remind himself, it seems as though God has forgotten, but he hasn't. God himself says, is it really possible that I could forget you? God is always remembering. Yes, he may be delaying, he may be holding back, but he is not forgetting. Another angle that the how long question gives to God's delay is, how long will you hide your face from me? Second part of verse 1. That's biblical language, isn't it? You know, about the face. We see it, for example, in the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The reference to God's face shining upon you would be an indication of his favor. But as God delays in answering your prayer, it may seem, it may appear that God's favor no longer rests upon you. Because surely if we enjoyed God's favor, he would help. God is withholding his favor in this area or in some other area. We're not having God's attention. And we feel like we felt in the first part of the first how long, that God has forgotten. But he hasn't. So what do we do? Well, remember Psalm 21. It's another one to keep in the back of the mind, to pull to the fore when you're struggling with these issues. Psalm 121, I look unto the Lord, from whence comes my help. You know, it's amazing how many folks know that off pat. Just going off on a tangent here again. When I was seeing Sheila and I pop in and see Jill's mum, and even with that onset of dementia, I said, here, what's Psalm 121? And she rhymes off the whole psalm. Amazing, hi. And Isabel Wally does exactly the same, as I've mentioned before. But Psalm 121 tells us that God watches over Israel. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's always watching. But when he's not extending to us his benefits, or the benefits of his attentiveness as we feel it seems to us on those occasions that he's forgotten. We are lacking the benefit of his attentiveness. But friends, we've got to remind ourselves, Psalm 121, God is always watching. He never, ever takes his eye off us. And he knows exactly what's going on. So remember too, what I'm basically saying is, remember to hold on to the truth of the big picture. God is doing a great work as we wait. Yes, it can seem to us that God is withholding his attentiveness, his favor from us, that he's not answering our prayer, he's not moving in response to our pleas. We're waiting and we're waiting and we're waiting, and we would say almost at times in desperation, we're drying up. We're about to, you know, throw the towel in. And we're saying, Lord, how long will you hide your face? And we've got to remind ourselves of that big picture, and we've got to remind ourselves of that wonderful 121st Psalm. But God, you're not sleeping. Your eye is always upon us. But the third angle that the how long question throws up, the notion of God's delay is it affects ourselves within. So verse 2, the third how long. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? So what does David do when God delays? What do we tend to do when God delays? You know, we sort of get to work on plan B. Plan A is, you know, God. But God is not coming. He's not paying attention. That's how it seems. So what do? Well, we decide to go and pull plan B together. And what's it? What's plan B going to be? How's it going to work? What's plan B going to look like? Don't know. But if God's not going to help, I'm going to help myself. Now, we get a perfect example of this, the right and the wrong way in the life of David. The wrong way, first of all, 1 Samuel 27. David, looking at that continued pursuit of Saul, and telling himself one day, you know, Saul's going to get me. You know, the law of averages, it's going to, you know, run out, and Saul's going to capture me. So God doesn't seem to be doing anything about this. So what I'm going to do in order to try and stay a step ahead of Saul and to get him out of my hair forever is to go to plan B. Okay, so what's plan B? I'll leg it down to the Philistines and I'll stay with them because Saul's not going to pursue me, you know, to the Philistine cities. So you see how David devises a plan. He takes counsel within himself. He devises a plan for his own rescue. And how does plan B turn out? Plan B turns out an absolute disaster because he's not there 5 minutes before he's being pressed into the service of the king of Gath to fight the Israelites on the king of Gath's behalf. That's the wrong way. The right way. David hiding in Cave Adullam. Saul is still, you know, chasing him. And the temptation is, when Saul comes into the cave, is, you know, God has obviously delivered Saul into my hands. And if God has delivered Saul into my hands, then I just take him out, and then I'm king. Because that's what God has promised. And even David's men in the cave are saying, go for it, David. You know, you got to take Saul out. But David says no. If God's going to put me on the throne, God will take Saul out. God will achieve my deliverance. So I don't have to deliver myself. I will wait on God. Even though I wait with questions. Now that, obviously, this event comes earlier in the sort of Saul episode. The Philistine account comes later. So you can sort of reason, well, maybe I should have taken Saul out in the cave. But the point I'm just trying to put across is that when he's relying on God, when he keeps God in view, even though he has questions, even though he waits with grief because Saul is continually hounding him, even though he waits with that yearning, even though he waits with his, no doubt his eyes wearing out looking for his relief, and his voice is growing hoarse, crying out, "How long, Lord, how long?" Yet in that situation he says, "Look, I'm going to wait in God. I'm going to trust in God. And I'm not going to take my eyes off God." So what I'm saying, friends, is better the wait than never going to any plan B. Because my plan B will bring any amount of sorrow. The fourth angle, the fourth angle, the how long question gives a shape to, and the delay of God and the answer to our prayers comes down to how it plays out with opportunity to our foes. Look at what David says, second part of verse 2. "How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" We watch, and David watches, as God's delay creates opportunity for the exaltation of his enemies. As God delays, in our case, don't we see our enemies at times taking advantage, taking opportunity to take advantage over us? And our ultimate enemy is Satan, who wanders about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And his eyes see us and sees us in our plight and sees us during God's delay. And we're saying, you know, how long? And Satan sees and he detects, you know, this one is tired waiting. So this one is ripe for the picking. Let's pounce. I'll have him. So we watch as our enemy, the enemy of our souls, exalts himself and seems to be exalted over us. We say, how long, Lord? How long until you answer? How long until you move? How long until you respond? And I watch my enemy gain ground in the situation that I'm so concerned about. I watch my enemy victorious. How long? Those are how long questions are good questions to ask, particularly when it throws back onto those bigger truths in Scripture. But we wait. We wait for God and we cry out, how long? We wait for God, yearning for his response and yearning to see his strong right arm. We wait for God, not cynically, not questioningly. We'll see if God will move or not. Yeah, he will move. We wait for his time. David is waiting for God's time. But we wait longingly, not as a disinterested spectator, not as a cynical bystander. So that's where it can lead sometimes. But we wait longingly. David's engaged with God as he's waiting for him. He's engaged with God, pouring out his soul, pouring out his impatience, obviously, pouring out his desire. And friends, you and I don't need to wait and be disengaged. We can wait and be engaged, fully engaged, engaged with God face to face, almost as it were. God, how long? Father, how long? Communing with God, keeping up that communication with God. But moving on, secondly, his questioning becomes a call. Now, he doesn't just question, okay? His questioning becomes a call that's pointed, and I want you to notice just how pointed it is, verses 3 and 4. "Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God, enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved." Now, friends, you can't get really any more pointed than David is here. What's he asking for when he says, "Consider and hear me"? Well, the Hebrew embraces every interpretation from a glance to an almost microscopic attention. And what David is asking for is, show regard to me. Pay attention to me. Hear my plea. He's asking God, look at me. Look at my need. It's pointed. It's driven. Consider me. He's totally dependent. He's embracing his covenant God. You're my God. I don't have any other. There's nowhere else I can go. There's nowhere else I want to go. So, Lord, consider. Show me regard. Pay attention to my cries. And do for me what no one else can. That's what he's asking for. That's what he's understanding. He's asking, and particularly look at this business of enlightening the eyes, or as the ESV says, light up my eyes. He's asking, as Spurgeon translate this in his commentary, let the eye of faith be clear that I may see you. Now, isn't that what we need when God seems to delay? We need to be able to see God. When he hangs back and God doesn't seem to move, at times in those situations we're even tempted to say, you know, God doesn't care. Or as David says here, you know, God seems to forget. And what we need at those times is the eye of faith. Enlighten us. Give us eyes to see you and your work in these dark times. Isn't it by the time we've had several experiences like this that we begin to learn that as you look back, as it were, into the rear view mirror, or you look back over your shoulder, that in the time of that delay and time of that waiting, didn't we find that God was actually working? Didn't we find that he was doing something that was just out of our sight at that moment? And as we find him moving, we find a reality. We find ourselves convinced in a new and fresh way how much we need him, how worthy he is of our praise, our love, and our adoration. Isn't God more dear to us as he concludes the work we have longed for him to do? And that's what we're praying for. We're praying, Lord, light up our eyes. Let us see you. Let us see, as Elisha's servant was able to see when Elisha prayed. You know, things look grim. There's the Syrian army camped all around. What's happening? Where's God? Elisha just says, look, open his eyes. And when the servant's eyes was opened, he saw the army of the Lord's host round about. And that's what we need sometimes, just to be able to see. Just, Lord, help us to see through the darkness. Because, Lord, if you don't see, or if I don't see, you know, it's going to be like I'll die spiritually. I'll sleep the sleep of death. And so David realizes we need those encouragements. We need our eyes focused on the unseen world. We need you. Lord, I need you. And if I don't see you, if my eyes don't see you, if my eye of faith doesn't grasp, doesn't behold you, doesn't see some evidence of your movement, I'll sleep the sleep of death, I'll die. And so we need God that badly. And that's what David's saying. I need you that badly. And that becomes his plea. Also, as he calls out to God, this business of the enemy becomes into play again. Look at verse 4. My enemies are saying, I have prevailed against him. My adversaries rejoice when I'm troubled. Here are David's enemies. David's enemies are the same enemies that you and I have. David's enemies are God's enemies, because David fights the Lord's battles and David stands on the word of God. And in this great combat that this psalm is describing, there are enemies who are at work. They are God's enemies and they are our enemies also, which means that the honor and the glory of God is at stake in our deliverance. Okay, so Moses, remember, was pleading for God not to destroy the people in the wilderness at the foot of Mount Sinai following their idolatry with the golden calf. And what was Moses' argument when he's interceding, praying before God? Moses says, you know, see, if you destroy this people, your enemies will rejoice. Your enemies will ridicule you. They will say you hadn't the power to keep these people after you brought them out of Egypt. And you see, David's saying something similar here. Your enemies, my enemies, will rejoice if you don't deliver, if you don't act. So that's a pointed plea, isn't it? He's not even saying, deliver me now. But he is saying this. What's at stake here is your great name. And because I belong to you and these people hate me, you know, if I fall, your name falls too. That's basically what he's arguing. So those enemies that hate God and hate us, we pray for deliverance so that our adversaries, God's adversaries, won't have any opportunity to rejoice. The honor and the glory of God are tied to our deliverance and our salvation. But thirdly, finally, verses 5 and 6, David's conclusion, very briefly. But I have trusted in your mercy. That's translated, obviously, in other versions, as you may well know. Your loving kindness or your steadfast love. It's the Hebrew word hesed. Means covenant faithfulness, promise keeping. And that's the love that God holds, with which God holds his people in the palm of his hand. It's his covenant love. God has covenanted not to let you go. And so David says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And that's what David is doing here. He's drawing this conclusion. Works his way through the psalm. He draws the conclusion. Lord, at the end of the day, you've dealt bountifully with me. So he has believed God, even in his questioning. He's believing God even as he calls out to God. And he concludes, Lord, you've dealt bountifully with me. He's drawing that conclusion. You know, what David is doing here is he's mining the truth of God. And that's what we need to do, friends. We need to mine the truth of God. Get into it, dig deep into it. Let it become part of us. And David is concluding, you know, I don't know the time of God's deliverance. I don't know the manner of God's deliverance. I don't know the way or the place God's going to deliver it. But he concludes this. You know, God's as good as his promises. And though I can't see a lot of what's going on at the minute, you know, my vision is limited. I'm going to hold on to God's faithfulness. And friends, may it be so with us as we wait on God in these dark days in which we live.